Olivia. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here on this very exciting and joyous day.
We celebrate the resurrection of our Saviour Jesus. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this day in particular, where we can remember the good news, the glorious news that our Saviour has risen from the dead, and the day where we can reflect on what that means for us. We pray now as we look at your word that we would understand what it is saying to us. We pray for your Spirit, that your Spirit would guide us in what it is that we need to learn this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can look back on my wedding day almost 9 years ago and laugh at a few things. I can laugh at the suit, the pinstripe suit that was worn, and the kind of haircut that I had that day. I can laugh at great Auntie Mari, who was a lovely 90-something-year-old lady who told me when Catherine was 20 minutes late that she wasn't coming. We can laugh at all those things, but in the end she did turn up to the wedding. And I remember standing at the front of the church there and looking up the kind of the aisle and seeing Catherine appear at the entrance to the church there. And it dawned on me that I'm actually getting married today. Obviously, I knew I was getting married, presumably, that day. But it kind of all really became real to me and exciting for me the moment that she stood there, and then as she started to walk down the aisle. A new reality dawned for Kat and I that day. We were going to be married. This was a new reality that was dawning, which would have a profound impact and effect on our lives for the rest of our lives. And it's not just in marriage that this kind of thing happens, is it? We face new realities every day, or at least all the time. We get a new job, or we retire, or we have a child, or we have another child, or we go into a new course of study. We move countries, we move cities. We might face illness or some kind of unemployment or strife. We face new realities quite often. They dawn for us. And sometimes when these new realities dawn for us, they have profound effects on us. Often these new realities can completely change our lives. And friends, today we mark for about the 2000th time the dawning of a new reality. A new reality that would completely alter the course of history. A new reality that would completely and can completely change our lives. And of course, we're talking about this glorious new reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That on that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, just as day dawned in the city of Jerusalem, so too did the reality that Jesus Christ was risen. That Jesus Christ had defeated death. And as we read in John's Gospel, we see that it's clear that John wants us to know the truth of this reality. And even more than that, we see that John wants us to see that this reality has a profound impact on our lives, a profound effect on us. It is, friends, the most life-changing reality that we'll ever face. And so before we get into this passage that we've just had read for us, I want to ask you this question. How does the reality of the resurrection affect you? This is a question for each of us. Whether this is your first or your fifth or your 50th Easter Sunday, how does the reality of the resurrection affect you? I think as we read through John's account, we get a sense of just how it ought to affect each one of us. So what we're going to do this morning is look at two things, really. First of all, we're just going to look at the resurrection reality, and then we're going to look at the resurrection effect. Firstly, resurrection reality. It's clear in John's Gospel that his purpose is to convince his readers of realities such as these, that Jesus is really the Son of God, that Jesus did really live a life of complete obedience to God. That Jesus really did come into the world to die for sinners. And then here, as we look at the resurrection, it's clear again that John's purpose is to help us know and believe this reality, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And so, almost like a lawyer making a case, he lays out the evidence for the resurrection as the story is told. So let's just walk through really quickly the story and see the evidence as it's unfolded there for us. Firstly, he points to the stone. The stone is removed. As the account begins, Mary goes to the tomb, Mary Magdalene, and she sees the stone has been removed from the entrance. And so she runs and tells the disciples, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." She's probably referring there to grave robbers. "Someone's taken the body," she says. It's quite common in the day for graves to be robbed. And so they Simon and the other disciple, probably John, head to the tomb. And when they arrive, they see the strips of linen and cloth that are the cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head and the linen with which his body was bound. And we're told that the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. All the burial wrappings are there, but no body. Where is Jesus? And the fact that the cloths were there makes grave robbery much less likely, as the linen was the stuff they wanted. They wanted to take everything with them. It seems foolish to unwrap the body and leave behind something that they could sell. And then we have the angels. After Peter and John leave, that Mary stays there crying, and she bends over to have a look in the tomb. And she sees two angels in white. And at this point, you're forced to start wondering, something is really up. Something's going on. And then we see Jesus appear to Mary. And when Jesus says her name, she realizes that who it is. And Jesus tells her to go and tell this news to his disciples, that she has seen the Lord. And the fact that it's Mary who's the first to see and to touch and to hear Jesus, the risen Jesus, it adds weight to the reality of this story. She was a woman who couldn't even testify in court in those times. If you wanted to prove that Jesus had risen from the dead, you'd probably go with a more credible witness, if you like, in the day. But she was the first to see Jesus. And then, of course, that story there where Jesus appears to the disciples. That evening, the doors were locked, but somehow Jesus appears among the disciples. And he shows them his hands and his side, confirming that this really is the Jesus who died. And we have all this evidence laid out for us in this account. All of it says to us that John wants us to know without any doubt that Jesus really did rise from the dead. This was not a conspiracy. Grave robbers did not steal his body. No one imagined this up. He rose from the dead. That's the reality. And friends, it's a reality that greatly affected those who were confronted by it in this story. And so secondly, I want to look today at the resurrection effect. I want to suggest that John's gospel teaches us at least that the reality of the resurrection affects us in three ways. Surely more than that as well. But at least in this account, we see three ways that the resurrection affects us. First, the resurrection gives us joy. Let's think about Mary Magdalene. When she sees that the stone is gone, what's her response there in verse 2? She comes running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And after they leave, she stands outside the tomb there crying. Why was she crying? Well, she was crying because this man, the one who had such compassion on her, we believe from Luke's gospel that Jesus cast out seven demons from Mary. this one who had offered so much promise and compassion and kindness towards her, well, he was dead. And she had just come to the tomb to honor him and give him a proper burial. And she didn't even have a chance to do that. And her grief is obvious from verse 11 there. She stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." There's such an irony in his question. Who is it you are looking for, isn't there? Standing before her was the one that she was looking for. But she did not recognize him. She was looking for a dead man. And then Jesus said that one word, "Mary." And the risen Lord speaks her name, and she recognizes him for who he is. Here is the good shepherd of John chapter 10. The good shepherd who calls his sheep by name, revealing to Mary that though he had laid his life down for his sheep, he had now taken it up again. He lives. And Mary, one of the good shepherd's precious sheep, suddenly recognizes the voice of her shepherd. And in joy, she cries out, "Teacher!" And then two verses later, we see that same Mary, the woman who had been grieving deeply as she looked for a dead man in an empty tomb, proclaiming with great joy these words to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Mary's grief has turned into joy. And then later that day, we see that when Jesus appears to the disciples, chapter 20, end of verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Their sorrow, their grief, has turned to joy. Friends, the resurrection gives us joy. Why? Because in the resurrection, death is defeated. Death results in grief. Death results in sorrow. And if Jesus had stayed dead, that is all we would ever know. Grief and sorrow, but the resurrection brings joy for us. In the resurrection, death has lost its power. And the joy for us is this fact, that when Jesus rose from the dead, defeating the power of death, he guaranteed that we also will one day rise from the dead. That though we grieve and have sorrow when we face death in this life, it is not the end. For he has risen, and so too will we. So we can sing the song with Paul, a song of victory in 1 Corinthians 15. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, for he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The resurrection brings us joy because we have the victory. One of the interesting things that some of the ladies in my life like to do is watch the AFL or NRL grand final, not for the contest, of course, but for the end of the game when one team wins and one team loses. And it's quite appealing to certain people, I think, to watch a team lose and cry. Grown men crying on a football field. And you look at that and you go, it's kind of crazy, but you can kind of understand these people have put their heart and soul into the season, and it gets down to the final game there, and they're competing, and at the end of the game, one team is declared the victor, and one team is declared defeated. And the reality is that defeat brings sorrow, defeat brings grief, but victory brings joy. Victory brings celebration. And death, death is defeat until Jesus' victory. But now that Jesus has won the victory, we have joy. Those who know Jesus as their Savior can know this joy. Death has been defeated. Life forever is guaranteed. The resurrection of Jesus gives us this joy. Do you know this joy? Is that joy part of your Christian experience? Second, the resurrection gives us peace. Look at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The disciples were afraid. Look at what the Jewish authorities had done to their leader, Jesus. What might become of us? What will our future look like? What will these people do to us? But when Jesus stood among them and he uttered those words, "Peace be with you," shalom, peace, everything changed. Fear was exchanged for peace. Bronwyn just mentioned that in the kids' talk. Good work, Bronwyn. That's what I was going for. That's good. Fear exchanged for peace. What a great swap. Suddenly their future does not look as terrifying. Why? Because the one who was unjustly arrested and unfairly tried and viciously murdered was suddenly standing there before them. Jesus' resurrection shows that in everything he was in control the whole time. And now as he stands among them proclaiming peace, the fear leaves and the peace fills them. What kind of peace is it that Jesus promised and proclaimed there? Well, it's an eternal peace. It's a security for eternity because of the peace that we have with God because of Jesus' death on the cross for us. Since creation, mankind has been separated from God because of sin, because of our rebellion. The Bible tells us that we have made ourselves enemies with God, that we are hostile towards him. We are rebels. But when Jesus died, he made peace between us and God. Our sins do not separate us from him any longer. And so when the risen Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he is saying the most incredible thing. Please understand this, friends. He is saying that because he rose from the dead, we can be certain that his death was sufficient to make peace between us and God. This is peace in the deepest sense of the word. It is peace that is ours forever. We do not need to fear the judgment of God. We do not need to worry what our eternal future will look like. It is all secured because of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I hope you know this freedom from fear. I hope you know the eternal peace that is ours because of Jesus. And friends, what's so incredible is that it's not just an eternal peace, but it is a present peace. I'm sure that some of you know that in a very tangible sense. The resurrection of Jesus gives us this present peace. We live in a world where peace does not reign. Fear reigns so often. We fear what might come next for us and our families and our nation. Will we stay safe in this unstable world? Will my health fail me? Will my future have more ups or downs? What if things go wrong? We live in a world where fear is real. None of us are immune from these kind of worries and fears. We're a lot more like those disciples, I think, locked in the room, afraid of what might come next. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we have this assurance. He is always in control. And so we can have peace in the present, even when life is tough. This peace, says Paul in Philippians. Paul knew trials and difficulties of many kinds. He says this peace is a peace which transcends all understanding. The peace from God. And on this Easter Sunday, can I just say, friends, it's very likely that there are people in this room who are fearful for one reason or another. And I can't imagine some of what uncertainties you might be facing, some of the worries you might be facing, some of the fears that are confronting you. And I'm not saying that there aren't times when I'm afraid of what might happen in my future. But on this day, as I see the risen Jesus appear in a room full of his followers, each of them gripped with fear, and as I hear him say those words, "Peace be with you," I'm reminded that because Jesus lives, I can have peace, not just forever, but now as well. We sing that song. We don't sing it very often here anymore, I suppose. It's an older song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Friends, on this day of celebration, on this day of joy, let me encourage you once again, because Jesus is alive, you can have peace. Peace now and peace forever. And third, friends, the resurrection gives us purpose. Look at verse 21 and following. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This little exchange shows us Jesus commissioning his disciples for a task. They were inactive, aimless, without a purpose as they sat there in that locked room, wondering what they would do with themselves. What are we going to do with ourselves now that our leader is dead? But when he appeared to them, everything changed. And Jesus makes that very clear to them. "As the Father sent me, I am sending you. You've got a job to do for me," he says. "You have a purpose and a responsibility. And," he said, "you won't face this task alone." Jesus would empower them for the task by giving them the Holy Spirit. And he symbolizes that by breathing on his followers. And what was their task? Well, their task is to proclaim a message of forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. The way that verse 23 is worded implies that their message is that there is a God who is willing to forgive sins. Because of Jesus. Their message is that when our sins are forgiven, we can come into the presence of a holy and perfect God and experience for all eternity life with him. That is the message that they are sent to proclaim: forgiveness of sins and life forever with God, because Jesus died and then he rose again. They're not to sit around wondering what to do next. They are sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim this life-transforming good news. And friends, you and I have that same task. Each one of us has received the Holy Spirit, anyone who has trusted in Christ. And we are called to proclaim the message of joy and peace and hope and life for all eternity that comes because Jesus died and rose again. That is the purpose that the resurrection gives us. We do not serve a dead Savior. That is the point of this day, is it not? Our Savior is not dead. This is a joyful day. This is a peaceful day. This is a glorious day. He is alive. If he was still dead, we would be utterly lost. We would know grief. We would know fear. We would have no purpose. But he is alive. And in him, the risen Savior, we find joy and peace and purpose. And that's how the resurrection ought to affect us. So, let me ask you again. How does the reality of the resurrection affect you? How does the resurrection affect you? What does it do in you? Are you indifferent? Are you not sure you really care? Are you disinterested? Friends, respectfully, if that's you, can I just say, I can't see how it's possible. I cannot see how it's possible to hear the glorious news that is the message of our Savior's resurrection and to respond in indifference. Now, perhaps you're a bit confused and you're not sure what you believe about this Jesus, and I can understand that. Perhaps you want to investigate the claims of Jesus a bit more before you decide how you feel about him and how you feel about the resurrection. And I understand that. Just let me say to you today, if that's you, you're in the right place. You're in the right building this morning to investigate who this Jesus is. I want to invite you to come and talk to me or talk to Pastor Murray or Pastor Dave or someone who you know who knows Jesus and work through some of your questions. Who is this Jesus? What did he do? Why did he do it? There's some information up the back. There's some little pamphlets there which explain the message of Easter, the message of who Jesus is and what he's done. Please work through your questions. And friends, if you've come here today and you understand who Christ is and you know what his resurrection means, then I hope that today is just another day where you are encouraged and reminded of the joy and the peace and the purpose that we have because Jesus is risen from the dead. Friends, as that day dawned 2,000 years ago, so too did a new reality. A new reality which would forever alter the course of history and completely transform our lives. Jesus has risen from the dead. Praise God. Hallelujah. He has risen from the dead. Isn't it wonderful news that we celebrate on this day? Let's pray. Indeed, our Father, we thank you for this wonderful day as we remember with great joy the reality that Jesus is risen. We thank you that death has no sting, that death has been defeated, and that we have the victory in Christ. And we rejoice and give you thanks for this wonderful news. We thank you, Lord, that because you rose from the dead, all fear is gone, that we have peace, eternal peace with you, and peace for now as we face the ups and downs of life. Remind us of that peace, we pray daily. And Lord, thank you for giving us a purpose. Help us to boldly proclaim this message, this life-altering message of hope and joy and peace that we have in our Savior Jesus. We pray in his name and by his merits alone.